You'll remain standing for the reading of God's Word, which comes to us this morning from Acts chapter 6, beginning in verse 1 through verse 7. Hear now God's Word. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." What they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Thus far, God's word, if you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word, that in it we find hope and life and purpose. And Father, as we consider such things, Father, would your Spirit guide us and lead us and teach us, all for the sake of Jesus. Amen. Please be seated. Well, if you weren't with us last week, we are in week 2 of a 2-week series on church leadership. Because over the course of the next month, members of our church congregation will have the opportunity to prayerfully consider men to be nominated as elders or deacons. Last week, we talked about the importance of a man's spiritual character. I mean, one of the questions we need to ask is there's a character? Is there's a faith that you admire, that you'd even be willing to trust, even and especially when they have to make difficult and gut-wrenching decisions or actions that may perhaps be perplexing or frustrating? I mean, that's why as you nominate men for office, knowing, admiring, and trusting their character and faith really matters. Because while our Presbyterian polity seeks to be both accountable and to be transparent, you'll still have to trust them. As there will be times and circumstances and situations where not all of the pieces of a puzzle are able to be fully explained or articulated. So the question of character and of spiritual character really matters. But it's also important to ask, to reflect upon, what church leaders are called to. What is their mission? And to get at that, let me tell a story. This week, my iPhone was taking me down memory lane. There's a new feature that kind of brings back memories from the past. And I came across this old photo I took of a sunset while I was living in Sofia, Bulgaria. Sofia is a capital, a city that exists in the shadow of Mount Vatosha. Now, the sunsets there, like here, can be absolutely incredible. And I remember I was walking home from work and the sun started to do its thing, and I saw that if I took a road a little less or maybe a lot less traveled, I could get myself up to a higher position to snap an absolute humdinger of a picture of the sunset going down behind Mount Vatosha. So I did it. I cut through this wilderness area in the middle of this big city to get in position. And because the sun was going down fast, I haphazardly snapped the photo just as soon as I could get up there. And as I did, my eyeline dropped ever so slightly into this desolate valley below. And all of what follows took place in a matter of seconds. You see, there in the middle of this little vacant field were 2 cars. One was a Mercedes SUV that gave off strong Bulgarian mob or mafia vibes. and the other was some sort of government official vehicle. And as my eyes took in what was happening in front of me, there was clearly an envelope of some girth being shadily passed from one car to the other. And as that was taking place, I saw the government official's partner pointing with a certain level of animation and animosity. And he wasn't just pointing anywhere, but he was pointing right at me. As I stood there up on a crest of a hill, like a doofus, with what was clearly a camera in my hand, I suddenly thought to myself, this is how every John Grisham novel I've ever read began. And it never goes well for the character that unwittingly and unexpectedly uncovers government corruption. And what I realized is that in that moment, that character was me. Now, it took some doing and some quick thinking, but I obviously made it out alive. But why tell such a story? Because what my iPhone reminded me was that sunset was really beautiful. Life can be disruptive, can it? When life disrupts us, we can easily miss, forget, and overlook the beauty of what our God is doing in this world. That we can get lost in the shadows. That, friends, was what was so fascinating about this picture that I came across and that I took that day. Because in so many ways, it put life in proper perspective. What was clear, what was beautiful, what was profound, what was obviously the focal point of the whole picture was the heavens declaring the glory of God in that beautiful sunset. Not the two cars parked next to each other in the deep, dark shadows. Yet, beloved, in so many ways, that describes the life and the journey before us. For it will be one full of both glory and of shadow. Pastures green and water still, but also there will be bogs of despond and giants of despair and Vanity Fair. Yet along our journey home to that great celestial city, as we engage our lives in the mission of God here in this world, there will be both beauty and shadow. Beauty and shadow as we engage our lives in the mission of God. A life full of beauty, of purpose, of profundity, for it is a mission worthy of our time, our efforts, our ingenuity, our creativity, our money, and our lives. For our Savior has commissioned each of us to go into all the world, all of the inland empire, including our own living rooms, our children's bedrooms, our boardrooms, our break rooms, our classrooms, and we are to make disciples of all nations, teaching them all that Christ has commanded by sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yet, this life can prove rather disruptive in that mission. The darkness can seem to loom larger and darker than the light. And there in the swirling shadows, we can begin to wonder, does the mission and its message need to change? Does it need a 21st century update to catch up with the times? Missional drift often happens because shadowy disruptions do. And those disruptions can be big or small or somewhere in between. And part of the role, part of the responsibility, and part of the calling of elders and deacons in the life and the ministry of the church is a call to maintain the mission of the message amidst the various disruptions of this life. And we see that here in Acts chapter 6. So we will be taking this passage in three headings. The first is the mission threatened, second, the mission prioritized, and third, missional responsibilities. So our first heading is found in verses 1 and 2. Is the mission threatened? Under this heading, I'll make two points of a point about a revelation and a realization. So what's revealed? Disruptions can happen amidst life and ministry for any number of reasons. Acts 6 exists in the shadow of the events of Acts 5, where we find the shocking deaths of Ananias and Sapphira. And before that, the apostles have been thrown in and out of prison since Acts chapter 4. But here in Acts 6, the church faces yet another moment of disruption and potential distraction. And beloved, life can be disruptive. But an important and necessary point to make, so too is the gospel. The wrecking ball of God's grace upon our lives necessarily changes things, tearing certain things down and building other things back in their place. As Holy Spirit takes up his residency within us, as he gets to work in our hearts and in our lives, his work will prove disruptive. For he exposes our sin, exposes our idols, our self-sufficiency, our prayerlessness, our pride, our false hopes, and all other things save for the Lord our God. And what he rebuilds in its place is a life rooted and founded upon the gospel, a life anchored in Christ and empowered by the Holy Spirit, a life where our priorities, our focus, our pursuits, our mission, and our every moment of our everyday lives are transformed by the grace and the glory of our God. And we see that here in Acts chapter 6. And despite the disruptions arising, the early church continued to grow. Commentators estimate that at this point, the movement which had begun in an upper room was now quickly approaching about 20,000 people. So there's an excitement, an eagerness, a momentum in the air. The church is growing and growing explosively. For God was on the move in big and exciting ways. The gospel is going forth. People are coming to faith, and lives and hearts are being transformed by the goodness and the grace of the gospel. And yet here in Acts 6, the early church faces a huge disruption. One that had the potential to rip the church apart, particularly around cultural lines. Why? Well, because the Hellenist widows were being ignored, neglected, and overlooked at the daily distribution of food, money, clothing, and other basic needs. As we saw in Acts 4, the early church held everything in common. Yet there was an apparent preference or partiality being shown to the Hebrew widows over and above that of the Hellenist widows. So the Hellenists appropriately brought this issue before the apostles. And the apostles agreed this was a problem. As James would later remind us, partiality and favoritism have no place in Christ's church. What this partiality and favoritism had revealed was sin. These old cultural assumptions and presumptions and preferences were just flat wrong. This should not have been happening. But the question then was, what were the apostles going to do about it? Because it was an issue that had to be dealt with. It wasn't one that could be swept under the rug or put on the back burner. Because it was a huge issue, a sin issue that if it were allowed to be given a foothold, would seek to tear the church apart. So the question becomes, what will the apostles, what will the church leadership do? And what this revelation led to was a realization of the apostles that they had limitations. This was a significant pastoral and interpersonal issue that threatened the very fabric of the early church. And as it was always the case with such things, the apostles knew that it was an issue that would demand much focus, much attention, and much care. It was an issue, a conflict that was going to require immense time, emotional energy, and wisdom to effectively and constructively address the issue in a way that brought purity and peace to the bride of Christ. And the gospel brings great comfort to such an issue. Yet while the gospel brings comfort, it doesn't always bring convenience. Sometimes as the gospel of grace gets to work, it can bring rather inconvenience and messy things to the surface. Things that we can't just let lie. Things that have to be addressed and dealt with not just as individuals, but sometimes collectively as the church. So in many ways, this was a disruption. This was a grace quake, striking at some of the perhaps most entrenched cultural assumptions and presumptions of the early church, because it was an issue that struck along Hebraic and Hellenistic lines, which made this a really big deal. Because in just a few chapters, the gospel will go forth to Samaria and from there to the ends of the earth. So if the early church can't deal with and handle this comparatively minor cultural differences and issues at stake here, how can the apostles expect that they can be faithful to their Savior's great commission to go into all of the world and its myriad of cultures and make disciples? So the apostles saw how big of an issue this was, and that the gospel needed to be richly brought to bear, to be poured into this exact stress point, that the gospel needed to shape and reshape how these two groups understood and viewed one another and did life together. And they clearly don't waste any time attempting to address this issue. But that's likely because they found themselves at a session meeting, looking around at each other, seeing the need, yet realizing their own limitations, that they didn't have the bandwidth, the time, the space in their lives and their ministries to deal with such a significant issue themselves. The church's logistical needs were outpacing their administrative capacity to deal with such needs. They realized that before them was a real, tangible need that necessitated being dealt with effectively and incisively. Yet to meet it, to meet this need, they had one of two options. First, to stop preaching and serve tables. Or secondly, to empower more men to meet the need and to effectively deal with the issues at hand. And as a church, we too are finding ourselves in a similar moment of needing more men to help shepherd the flock of God as elders and more spirit-filled men to serve the church as deacons in order to help us to continue to be faithful to the scriptures, true to the Reformed faith, and faithful to the Great Commission, both here in our church family, in our city, and around the world. Because while life and ministry will inevitably be disruptive, we also recognize and realize that as a church, we can't afford to be distracted from the mission. And beloved, the mission is the proclamation of the message of the gospel. And we see that here in Acts 6, which brings us to our second heading, the mission prioritized. Will this disruption lead to distraction from the mission? And as we've already said, the church wasn't facing small or insignificant issue. This was massive. This could have had huge and consequential effects upon the early church. Yet in verse 2, we see the apostles' priority come shining through. That instead of diving in and rolling up their sleeves and potentially ignoring their roles as shepherds and ministers of the gospel, the apostles called the church together. They summoned the full number, the multitude of the disciples, so they called what was essentially a congregational meeting and said, it is not right or pleasing to God that we should give up or to neglect the preaching of the word of God to serve tables. Now, by no means are the apostles belittling the importance or even the significance of serving tables. Their issue was not that serving tables was somehow beneath them as apostles, for that would be folly, as what had been modeled for them by their Savior and King was one who got to his knees and washed their dirty feet. Their issue was that in order to serve tables, they would need to neglect preaching and teaching the Word of God. That was the decision that this disruption had put before them. So what would they prioritize? And we see it in verse 4. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. But why of all things is prayer and the preaching of the word the priority? Why is that the mission? Like, shouldn't the mission shift? Shouldn't it change and mature? Shouldn't they reconsider, recalculate, or redirect on the basis of the needs at hand? for there were real, tangible, and disruptive needs. Yet instead, the apostles prioritized the message and prayer. Why? Because the mission is the message. The message of the gospel of Jesus. A message that our God has seen fit to spread through Paul, as he says in 1 Corinthians, through the foolishness of preaching. That when it comes to preaching and prayer and the ministry of the word and prayer, it's easy for us to grow sleepy. That preaching and prayer is all a little ho-hum. It's all a little drib-drab. It's boring. It's not as exciting as a healing ministry, a food pantry, a soup kitchen, or being an agent of social good, social justice, and social change. And there are times when those can be good and rightfully beautiful things. Yet such things are often downstream results and consequences of the gospel being faithfully preached and proclaimed. Yet such things are not the mission, for the mission is found in the message, which is the conviction that the apostles didn't just arrive at to get themselves out of having to bus tables or move chairs around, but a conviction that they first beheld in the ministry of their Savior Jesus Christ. Towards the end of the gospel, or towards Mark chapter 1, Jesus is teaching in Capernaum. And afterwards, Jesus started performing miracles until the whole city was gathered at the door as he healed and cared for real, tangible, felt needs in that community. Good and exciting things were happening. A movement was beginning. A crowd was gathering. Lives were being changed and helped in real, palpable ways. Yet then in verse 35 of Mark chapter 1, it says this, that rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place. And there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. And they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go on to the next towns, that I may preach there also. For that is why I came out." See, Jesus refused to go back to the crowd. He left the movement behind. He left behind real, tangible needs that in that community, there were people who were sick, people who were in pain, people who were suffering. Yet Jesus left, he up and moved on because his mission wasn't miracles, but his mission was to preach the message of the kingdom of God. See, despite life's disruptions, Jesus is never distracted from his mission. The mission of the message, the mission to preach and to proclaim the good news of the gospel to sinners like us. For Jesus knew that our lives needed more than miracles, but a message about our Messiah, who is Jesus, who took on flesh and he dwelt among us, living a perfect and sinless life on our behalf, and who on the cross took upon himself the guilt and the wrath that our sinful life deserved, giving to us his perfect and righteous life in obedience, that we can be justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Beloved, this is our message. A message from which we may never be distracted. We must be a church that prioritizes, that values, that gets excited about the ministry of the word and of prayer. Because we believe that in such ordinary things like preaching and prayer and the word, there is extraordinary power. For through the ministry of prayer, the ministry of the word, our God is at work. For there is great profit for you in our leaders prioritizing time and faithful study and preparation for the teaching of the word and time in prayer. For it is a good thing for your elders to be prepared and prayed up as they meet with you, as they shepherd you, and as I preach every week. There is profit for you for there to be time and space spent prayerfully and thoughtfully processing and reflecting upon the beauties and the wonders of the Word of God. Yes, there are administrative tasks. Yes, there are logistical issues and pastoral concerns to tend to. But the priority must be given amidst such things to the Word and to prayer. And as such, logistical issues begin to outpace our administrative capacities. There comes a need to delegate such tasks by empowering and equipping others to assist in the work of ministry. Which takes us to our third heading this morning, missional responsibilities. The apostles, knowing that their priority was to be given towards prayer and the preaching of the word, yet also acknowledging that there were real, tangible needs that needed to be met, they delegate that missional responsibility to a group of seven men. That's why the apostles gave to the congregation the responsibility to pick out from among you seven men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. See, there is a task. There is a duty to be performed. But it's all in the pursuit of the same exact mission. Because the issue before them wasn't purely pragmatic. They won't just be serving tables. They will be bringing the gospel to bear on the situation and circumstance. As people object or complain or just want a greater understanding, these seven men are not just to get the task done. They are to point to and direct people to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And notice again how much character matters in the choosing of leaders in the church. The congregation were to choose for themselves men of good reputation, men full of the Spirit and of wisdom, because they were to be given the duty of an important task and responsibility, one that would require much prayer, diligence, spiritual discernment, wisdom, integrity, and courage. Because these seven men weren't just to be the apostles' gophers. Hey, can you go for this? Or hey, can you go for that? While the apostles would have oversight over these seven men, the apostles did not need them to micromanage them. Once they had been commissioned to this task, having been prayed and laid hands upon them, they essentially turned this issue over to them in full to address, to spiritually and practically consider the problem and the issues at hand, and to sort through how best to honor the Lord and to seek the peace and the purity of the church as they sought to bring this issue to resolution. And I don't think that is a mere coincidence that of these seven men chosen, they all have Greek names. They're all Hellenists. They were the ones empowered by the apostles to address this issue regarding the Hellenistic widows. Now, to be fair, the lines of correlation between apostles and elders and the seven and deacons is a little squiggly. But I do believe there are general principles for us to consider about our own elders and deacons. The first principle is that whether elder, deacon, or congregant, the mission of the church is the message of Jesus Christ the righteous. Both life and the gospel will prove disruptive, but we must never be distracted from the ministry of the word of God here at CPC. The second principle, our elders are to prioritize the word and prayer as they, with courage and with wisdom and with gentleness, seek to shepherd the flock of God. And what the ministry of the word and the ministry of sacrament will produce is gospel disruptions and gospel needs. Needs that will at times exist downstream of the primary ministry of the word, prayer and faithful shepherding of the flock. And those real and tangible needs are often to be met through the ministry of our deacons. The ministry of our deacons then is a ministry of prayerful service, seeking to faithfully meet gospel needs as they arise in order for the church to remain faithful to her gospel focus. Well, in conclusion, beloved, there will always be disruptions in and around the murky shadows of this life. Disruptions that would distract and discourage us from our mission. Yet, beloved, fundamentally and intrinsic to who we are in Christ is that we are those who have been ripped out of a deep, dark darkness and into a most marvelous light. So amidst our disruptions, we must never be distracted from our mission. Our mission of sharing such good, sweet, and glorious news with others. To proclaim the good news of Jesus to a world that so desperately needs him and the hope that he brings. To proclaim God's glory and his grace to one another here at CPC, as well as to those we encounter along the way here in the Temecula Valley, and even to the ends of the earth. Therefore, as we consider and nominate men to be our elders and deacons, as leaders in the church, are they men who are steadfast to the mission despite life's many disruptions? Will they, by God's grace, be an example before us of how to run and cling to Jesus each and every day? And will they take serious their call to encourage and to help us to do the same? As they seek to encourage and to equip us, the saints, to do the work of ministry, to faithfully join with them in this glorious mission of our gospel message, that the word of God would continue to increase, and that the number of disciples would multiply greatly here in our church and here in the Inland Empire and even to the ends of the earth. If you would pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you and we praise you for the good news of the gospel that is ours in Christ Jesus. So Father, would you help us to be a people of the message, of the message, and a people who live on mission. Father, we pray all these things now in your son's name. Amen.